Well, like Mike said, it felt a little bit, you know, we were joking, a little passive aggressive that we could have finished church right now, knowing that I was about to speak. But we'll talk about it later. No, we'll talk about it later, Michelle. No, I totally agree. It's like, I mean, obviously, I was telling Pat that what the Moriartys brought, I mean, they talk about, you know, what the church has given them, but they're a great example of, they have added to this church. It's been a two-way street, absolutely, and our church is better for having you for a couple years. So never walk away thinking, oh man, this was one way. It was definitely two-way. So, all right, so I just thought I'd start off by saying, there's 8 shopping days left until Christmas. And I think it's important that we acknowledge the season we're in and the mood that we're in and the general agitation that can occur around the holidays. They say, like, you know, what is it? You just confession sort of, you know, leads to acceptance. So let's just accept that we're stressed out. For me, we have 2 December birthdays, Madison and Claire. Work functions and regular end of the year stuff combined can make me irritable at times. I know that's hard to believe, but I do get more agitated this time of year. And every year, I just tell Heather, I do a lot of like thinking, like, how do I do this better? You know. So this year we mixed it up, put our tree up the day after Halloween. And I'm like a Thanksgiving guy, but somehow it seemed like less offensive to do it so ridiculously early, you know, like to myself. And we really enjoyed it as, you know, reduced pressure getting the tree up. Because we all know you put the tree up, it's like 30 days. So you start making the conversation in your head, like, what's the point of putting the tree up? Does anybody else have this conversation in their head? This is why I get kind of grouchy. So that was, you know, that was good. The other adjustment we made was moving my work Christmas party to early December, and it freed up a night in late December, and as a result, I feel less agitated. So I don't know why that, like, ties in, but I just wanted to tell you that I'm doing great, because nobody's asked, but so I'm not perfect, but I do feel like I made a little progress in that front this year. And it's important to take a little self-inventory this time of the year and ask ourselves questions like, why does that bother me so much? I mean, that sounds like ridiculously practical, but when you're really upset about something, why does that bother me? Or I'll make it more personal. Why does that person annoy me like that? Like, what is it? One of the enemy's most obvious tactics is to isolate. He loves to make you feel like you're the only one that really gets it. Think of Eve in the garden in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You surely will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So you notice that Eve was alone. And the devil convinced Eve that God was insecure, and that maybe she misheard him. When we isolate ourselves, the enemy plants seeds of confusion. Did God really say? That's a real telltale sign if the enemy is attacking you, is if you're confused. If there's like dust in the air and you can't tell which way's up. He also pushes. My dad says that. The Holy Spirit leads and the enemy pushes. He pushes us. "Surely you will not die." That feels like a shove in the back, doesn't it? So did God really say, "And surely you will not die"? So as we get started, let's just acknowledge that we're the most stressed out generation in the history of the world. There's never been a group of people as stressed out as we are. Smartphones, bills, regrets, failed relationships, new relationships, TV, internet, cable, email, text, phone calls, mail, newspapers, ads, billboards, dashboards in your car. Remember when like your car used to just say how fast you were going and how much gas you needed? Now it's like telling you stuff. We're so stressed out because we are constantly informed to the point that it's very difficult to hear from the Lord. It's become really, really difficult to hear from the Lord. So I'm kind of fired up today, you know, several reasons. Heather's 5 months pregnant with a baby girl. I actually left a little pause there for your applause right on my notes. So this is going well. So I don't know. I don't even know if I should share this story, but I was getting my probably shouldn't, but it's in fact I'm sure I shouldn't. So I'll go ahead and say it. But once I found out we're gonna have a fifth child, that my insurance guy, I'm like, do I do anything? He goes, yeah, you need more life insurance. And I was like, okay, so, and I hate, and you have to get your blood drawn for life insurance. And it's hard for me to describe how much I hate that. And I don't know why, it's just being wimpy, to be honest truth. I've never passed out, but I'm convinced I'm going to every time. And I've never even come close to it. So I have a strategy where a guy comes in and I'm like, look, do you have a butterfly needle? That's a kid's needle, by the way. I need a butterfly needle and I need a cold towel and I'm going to lay down right here. And he's like, what? And I'm like, no, I'm dead serious. I go, I've never passed out, but I'm convinced I'm going to. I don't know why. So this is at my office. So I'm laying down in my office and he's taking the blood and he says, did you have any coffee this morning? And I was like, no. And he goes, I go, but normally I drink coffee. And he goes, oh, so you're not Mormon. This is why I didn't think I should share the story. But I was like, what a clever way to ask if I was Mormon, because we had five kids. I told him, I said, that was brilliant. I mean, first of all, thank you, because Mormons tend to be very nice people. And but I said, no, actually, we love kids and I love my wife. So we just have like a bunch of kids, you know, and he's standing over me. Like I'm on my, like this, and he just got done taking my blood and he's like, well, that's, it's very biblical. And he just starts like preaching to me about how, like, and he was right on, but I was like, okay, like I gotta, let me get up. I felt vulnerable, but, again, I don't know how that ties in other than the fact that we're having five kids and we're very blessed. And the other thing I'm excited about is finishing a series that I've been talking about for 18 months. So I want to wrap that up. And I need to do a review to remind myself, but also add context to what God has spoken to me. Heather and I were in the throes of moving from Ladera Ranch to Trabuco Canyon. It's only 10 miles away, so it feels a little ridiculous sharing this story in light of the Moriarty's moving. But it was only 10 miles away, but it was a big change, right? And it was kind of based in why. Why would you do that? Why would you? I mean, everything's, and so we spoke to friends and family and ultimately decided to do that. But it required an effort and an intensity on our part to hear from the Lord because it just seemed sort of gray. There was no no's or yeses. It just sent, but it shook us up. And when God shakes you up, it causes you to listen. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night to a noise? I assume both guys and girls deal with this on occasion, but you hear a noise, right? Like, what was that? And when we first moved out to this house, which again is only 10 miles away, it felt like a little like we were in Siberia because there's no lights. And so it was like, a month in and Ace, our Labradoodle, it's very, very Ladera Ranch dog we brought out there. Hypoallergenic. Doesn't shed. He went out and started barking like there was like soldiers in our living room. I mean, it was like, and it was about 2 or 3 in the morning, and I'm like, what the heck? And you know, it's new surroundings kind of, and I'm like, you know, and as the dad, you sort of got one job in that scenario, and that's to go out there. And you know, and so, and I'm like, I grab, you know, like a Sharpie or something, like, you know, like literally no help if something went down. But I go out there and he's barking crazy, and then he runs on the opposite side of the house and just is going nuts, and then just stops, like 100% stops. And it's like 3 in the morning, and I'm like, whoever's in there just killed Ace. Or gave him like a steak, you know, like I'm playing this all through my head. I go out there and he's just laying down for some reason. Absolutely nothing wrong. It was like coyotes he's barking at or something. But the next hour or so, I sat there or laid down the bed like this. Like I literally could hear every ice cube drop. And I was like, like getting in like my like ninja poses over. But the point is, I got shaken up and I could hear everything. I could hear Pat snoring down the street. I mean, I could hear everything. Why? Because I was so attuned to what was happening, right? That listening was the genesis for what I've been referring to as the path to authority. Path is made up of 7 steps, and the disclaimer is it's not intended to be self-help, but an encouragement and a challenge for us. But it's been a beaten path for me, so we got 12 minutes left, and so I'm going to go through it quickly, but I do want to recap a minute. So the first step was hearing from the Lord, and this is the part that's exciting. And this goes back to November last year that I first wrote this down. But it should be, and it should be, the God of all creation is speaking to you. A year ago, we talked about the raw power of his voice when he speaks. The voice that you read in Genesis, "Let there be light," is still producing fruit. That's the voice we hear. When he speaks, it's with eternity in mind. I always feel like at this time is when you're energized, you're encouraged and ready to attack the Lord. That's hearing from the Lord. The second step is believing it in your mind. Your spirit knows what you heard, but your mind can be slow to follow. He wants to engage your mind. The mind begins to run spreadsheets of what we've heard, create some pivot tables to analyze return on investments and risk analysis. And so now we have heard from him and we believe it in our mind. But like Charles Simpson said, the mind is the steering wheel of the brain. He's after our mind. In Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Okay, so now we've heard from the Lord. We believe it in our mind. And it inevitably leads us to the next part, being tested. Thoughts like, "This is really hard. This can't be from the Lord." That starts to creep in. James 1:2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whether you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith preserves perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, which gives generously to all without finding fault, and it shall be given to you." We will never make it to the finish line without being tested. So we get to the testing part, and inevitably we land on step 4, which is frustration and doubt. So now we're being tested, and it seems too hard, so we begin to question God's goodness, his plan, his authority, our relationship with him, and more. This is the most dangerous step, and the one that where many of us pull the eject button. There's people in this room right now that are in this spot right here. You've come through, you've come back, you've renewed something, but you're frustrated in doubt. The biggest lesson for me to study in this step was that it's okay to be frustrated and to doubt. But you must communicate that to the Lord. He's not a passive God that will be worried that you do not believe. Contrary to what he did in the Garden of Eden, he's not insecure. Contrary to what Satan, the serpent, told Eve, he's not insecure.
Ask him to reveal himself to you in this process. What is not of the Lord is to complain, have a negative attitude, and not communicate with the Father. If you don't press into the Lord in this step, you will quit. And quitting is a habit. Don't be a quitter. Going through this step the right way leads to the fifth step, which is surrender. Surrender is different from quitting. Surrendering is strategic. You have surveyed that you cannot win or run, so your intellect tells you surrender. God has not or will never ask you to stop thinking. He will ask you to stop acting like you're in control. I wrote this down. We have some control freaks in the room, don't we? I'm telling you, just acknowledge some of these things in your mind and your whole life would be different. I'm serious. Just go, yeah, I'm a control freak. God help me with that. Surrender comes out of a revelation of who God is. If you have a hard time surrendering, I would say that you have not received the revelation of who God is and who you are in his kingdom. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Never confuse who is the vine and who's growing off of who. Surrendering is the most freeing experience that you will ever have in your whole life. You're simply saying, up until this point, I've wrestled with you at every step and have come to the conclusion that I must surrender to my King. Give him the burden. Give him the potential risk. Surrendering is simply giving him the keys. And let's be honest, it's not working out all that well for you anyway. I always love that. Surrendering is so difficult, but it's like not going well. So, you know, put your Christmas tree up early. Do you see how I tied that in? Do something different. Money is a big common trip up here on the surrendering. That leads you, once you surrender, you get into ownership. The Lord is a counterintuitive way of doing things. Love your neighbor as yourself. Pray for your enemies. In this case, the moment you surrender is the moment you own it. I'm defining ownership as receiving a word from the Lord, walking with him through life, and not blaming others for bad choices along the way. Lack of ownership is one of the most pervasive deceptions the enemy has set about in the world. He makes us ask why. Why'd you let this happen, God? Why are you not hearing me? Why can't this simply go away? Why do you bless everyone except me? Why don't you speak to me? A common side effect of lack of ownership is entitlement and a victim mentality. If God is in control, he allows all things to work together for good, and you are not a victim. Isaiah 54:16 says, see, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will not refute, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants from the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. How can you blame the blacksmith who fans the flame? Ownership changes relationships. Sorry, I was a jerk. Can you forgive me? Ownership changes neighborhoods. God has gone through a lot of work to lead you to that neighbor and to that neighborhood. What does he have you there for? Ownership changes everything because it causes you to go vertical and deal with the Creator. If you're here today and saying, Matt, that sounds good, but you don't know what I've been through, you would be right, but he does. And he has ordained the steps and allowed you to take this journey only to surrender and follow him. Our ways do not work. All that review leads us to authority. This is the last step, and when you are walking with God and have been processed and come out the other side, not smelling like smoke, watch out. Merriam-Webster defines authority as the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. A person in command of or a convincing force. In Romans 13, it's important to understand where authority comes from. Important in Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection of the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. It does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Verse 7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to who custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Authority given by God comes through a process ordained by God in which he gives free will so that it will be owned by us. Free will is such a big topic, and I'm not going to talk about it in 2 minutes. But God allowing us to think, react, and behave like we want to is a key component to authority. Without free will, we would never have authority. We would be walking around on borrowed authority. In certain terms, we would never get to a place other than to hear from God and do what he said. However, the struggle we go through to get there is so beautiful, and that it forces us to press into him. It's a clear biblical principle that is first in the natural, then in the spiritual, meaning everything we see in the natural is a revelation of that which is in the spiritual. If you have trouble relating to God, I'd be willing to wager you have trouble relating to people. If you have trouble relating to people, you most likely have trouble relating to God. The piece that stuck out to me when I was trying to wrap this up, and there's so many stories and scriptures that I could have used, but that the fruit of authority is power. Luke 4:36. This is when Jesus drives out an evil spirit. And Jesus says in verse 35, he says to the evil spirit, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then demons threw the man down before them, and they all came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." Luke 9:1. I'm just going to read a couple of these. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In Luke 10:19, and this will be the... You know what? Let's do the last one I have. Revelations. I haven't spoken a bunch out of Revelations, but I'm talking about free will. So let's go to Revelation 2. Just get all the awkward topics out. So let's go to Revelations 12:7. And I'll close with this. And there was a war in heaven. This is really the Christmas story, if you read it. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. And the great dragon was hurled down, and the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth, and the angels with him. Then I heard in a loud voice in heaven saying, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They do not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you will dwell in him. But woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. I had this picture of this battle going on in heaven. This battle is described right when Jesus is being born, like in Nazareth. So there's this war in heaven. You can imagine the war in heaven going on. If I can just mess up this one birth, whether it's a labor complication, what can I do? One thing. And this picture of God just taking Satan and hurling him from heaven. I mean, you could see it like in a movie context or something, a dragon just falling. And the dragon being filled with fury because he knows his time is short. It's like a wounded dog. It's like dealing with someone that is so stressed out and anxiety-ridden and has personal issues going on at home that they will attack you on every front because they're so desperate. That's the enemy we're dealing with. He knows full well that his time is short. He's trying to get a pound of flesh before the end times, before it's done. But the authority that God has and that he's given us, if all authority comes from him and the power that comes from that authority has been given into us, like I said, I could keep talking, but I would just say, in kind of in closing, is that as God takes us through these steps from hearing from the Lord, you know, I started off by saying how difficult it is to hear from the Lord. We have to hear from the Lord. We have to hear from the Lord. If we don't hear from the Lord, it's over, personally, you know? But if you have a hard time, if you feel like you haven't heard from the Lord in a while, it may just be that you're super stale and very stagnant. Like I said, when God moves us into something that we're uncomfortable with, is when you get so desperate, you see me walking out there with my Sharpie, hearing Ice Cube's, you're attuned to what he's saying. Everything I just told you was based on him moving us from a house to a house. That's where that all came from. It was just him moving us, saying, hold on, let me shake you up a little bit. I want you to hear me on this. I told Heather last night, I could spend my whole life talking about this because that's how close it is to my heart, is that when we move from a place where we hear from the Lord and we become unshakable to the point that we have authority and power comes out of that, you could go through all the Bible stories and you'll see that. Paul and Silas singing in prison. They were already dead. That's why they weren't bothered. They already were dead. There's no authority over a dead person. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if I do die, just know that God's on the throne. What's the most powerful man in the history of the world that's ever lived supposed to do with that? They're already dead. That's authority. And that's the kind of power that I'm talking about 2,500 years later. That is accessible to you and to us. That sort of power. The idea that we're trying to get through life and just try to make it to the next paycheck, that is not who God is. If you read in, you know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, we've been studying that ever since Charles spoke, and he talks about, you know, doesn't a father know what you need? All the time we worry about this stuff. I would never let one of my kids go to school naked because I know they need clothes. So I'm going to provide clothes. I know they need to eat. Claire just looked at me weird. I know they need to eat. How much more does the Father know that you need? Do we know who we're dealing with? If you and I can come through this process and get to a point of authority where the power of the Holy Spirit rests on us, it's not going to be about your paycheck. It's going to be about a revolution. In the best sense of the word. God is on the move. I feel like he is I mean, he's speaking. I mean, he's speaking right now. But are we listening? It doesn't take a genius to realize who God is and what he's doing. It just takes humility. Right? Blessed is the poor in heart. Poor in spirit, I think. Yeah. All right. I don't know how to close it, so I'm going to close it with that. God's with you. You've never been more powerful than you are right now. God is with you. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows you're scared. He knows you're nervous. But rest in the fact that he's not scared or nervous, and that he's not insecure, and that he wants to change your life and change the community and the people that you touch. Lord Jesus, I don't know what you're doing here. I don't know what you're after in me. I don't know what you're after in this church. I don't know what you're after in this community, in the city, and the nation, but I know you're after us. Lord, give us the courage to hear from you and to surrender. Lord, also, please forgive us for where we've not done that. Lord, give us your grace for where we fight you at every corner. Lord, help us just lay down and just float with you, Lord, and be obedient to when you tell us to go and not to go, and to speak and not to speak. Help us log on to what you're doing rather than asking you to get into to log on to what we're doing. Lord, I just feel like I personally need to ask for forgiveness for that, doing that at times. That you are God. I am not. I want to resubmit to you that you're in charge and I'm not. Lord, I ask that would be the prayer in our hearts this week, is don't let us be like the rich young ruler where we give up everything, but there's one thing holding us back. What would this body look like if we gave up everything? Lord, I pray for a fresh release of the Holy Spirit. Pray that we would respond to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would see healings. Lord, I pray that we would see miracles. We need some miracles right now. Lord, not for us, but that you would be glorified. Lord, for Reese Imhoff and for Chandler Espinoza and for Cade, for the teacher's son, for all the other items that, for Nicole, Lord, for other people in the room and outside this room that need the power of your Holy Spirit to be healed, Lord, I pray that you would heal them. That people around us would be in awe, like it says in Acts, Lord. Lord, help us be salt and light. Help us just have enough courage to do what you want us to do. In the name we pray. Amen.